In between where I was last time and where I am now. And he talked to you guys a lot about that miraculous thing that had happened and how that man who was born blind, but now he could see. And the conversations that were going on there between the parents and the Pharisees and the neighbors and those that had saw him and him and the Pharisees and whatnot. So there was a lot going on. And so the title of today's message is, Oh, How He Loves Us. And me and Chad, we didn't get together on this. I didn't even entitle this message till this morning. I didn't entitle it that till this morning. And that last song, that was perfect. Because God's love knows no end. Now this title for the message may not necessarily take into the fact all that's going on there, but I think it takes into effect the most important thing that we can see. You might would have thought that we'd have talked about blindness this morning, which we will. And we might think we're going to talk about judgment this morning from the text, which we will. But what we see ultimately out of all this is that God has a great, great love for us. And it's seen by how He responds and how He goes out of His way for us. So let's look here, starting in verse 35. If you don't have your Bible this morning, it should be on the TVs. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, now if you're not familiar with where we are, the man had been born blind. Jesus heals him. He tells the Pharisees, they don't believe him. He says, what do you want to be one of their disciples? They get mad. They say, we're disciples of Moses. You're one of his disciples. And they got this little back and forth. They're acting like children. Sorry, children. But they're acting like adults. Okay, that act like this, act like husbands and wives. And they're going back and forth. And they're tired of hearing him. And he says, look, I don't know if this man was a sinner or not, but I do know that I was once blind and now I see. And we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he listens to this man, and they kicked him out of the synagogue. That means he's out of Judaism. He is kicked out of the religion. All right? So Jesus hears this. That's a little background. And he says to the man, he finds the man, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? In verse 36 says, the man answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So let's pray together this morning. Father, we come to you, Lord, asking that you illuminate, make clear your word this morning, that it may be seen clearly in the eyes, in the minds, and in the hearts of the hearers today, Lord. And I pray that you move in us, God, that we may respond in the same way that this man responded, and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we saw the miracle that happened. He took the man that was born blind and he made some mud in the ground. He did this on the Sabbath day and he spit in it. I don't know why he did all this and how why he did it the way he did it, other than I think he was trying to show them that it's okay to heal people on the Sabbath, and that what he was doing shows that he's the Lord of these things. And so he heals the man, and then there's that big long conversation that we saw. And then today we see that he goes out of his way to find this person. And I got 5 points this morning, and they're summed up by these words. Number one, seeking. Number two, believing. Number three, worship. Number four, judgment. And number five, blindness. That just sums them up, but there's a little bit more to them than that. And on the first one, we see seeking, which is Jesus finds us. Verse 35. And I just want you to think about this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said. And if you remember way back, I don't know, a year ago maybe, when we were in John chapter 1, and Jesus found his disciples, didn't he? He found some that were fishing. He found some that were under a tree. He found one that was a tax collector sitting at his table, and he sought them out, and he found them where they were, whether they were perfect or not, which they weren't, and you can even see even at the point where Jesus is being crucified, you still got one of them denying him three times, the leader of them all. And so you see, they weren't perfect. They had a lot of room to grow, and Jesus went out of his way to find them. If you remember in chapter 4, you remember this is a great story about Jesus going to Samaria, and he found that woman at the well. Y'all remember that very, very clearly, I believe, and how he says, I must go through Samaria. And we know he didn't have to. He could have went another way, but he had an appointment with this woman. She didn't know it, but he knew it. And he found her there, and she had already had five husbands, I think. Is that right? Was it five? And she was living with someone who's not her husband now. So she's just kind of been used her whole life by all these people. And he went to her and said, look, I've got water for you that if you drink it, you will never thirst again. And she says, let me have that water so I don't have to come to this well. And she was confused. She thought it was physical water. And she didn't realize it was water for eternal life so that she might live forever. And he went out of his way to love this woman and to show her that she was precious and important in his eyes. And so he found her and sought her out. And then she, as this new, I guess you could say, convert, this new believer in Jesus, she goes, having no Bible training at all, having not grown up in the church. Matter of fact, she grew up, grew up in Samaria, which where she was, they had a false religious system. All right? And they worshiped God in the wrong way, and they served and worshiped idols. So she didn't know a whole lot about anything. She definitely didn't go to seminary. And she goes, and pretty much almost her whole town comes to know Jesus because she says, come see this man who told me everything about me. So he sought her out and showed her great love. We remember him seeking out the lame man there in chapter 5, and he went to where the lame man was, not the place where everybody went very often. And you know that in our culture, people tend to stay away from the sick and those that are down and out because it makes them what? Uncomfortable. It's hard to see. We try to numb ourselves from those things. And I think some of us all have kind of an inclination to try to do that oftentimes because some of us, it just breaks our heart, and we don't want to see it, and it's hard on us. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be a part of that. And Jesus says, I'm going to go there, and he found that man, been lame all for 38 years, is that right? A long time, and he could never get healed, and he had to drag himself wherever he wanted to go, and Jesus found him and healed him on that Sabbath day. And so we see Jesus seeking people out, and he is seeking us. He's seeking you. He has sought me. He wants to know us. And I want you to see from the Bible how we are viewed by Jesus. We're going to use the Bible. We're going to use Jesus to illustrate how he seeks us out. And we see in the book of Luke, chapter 15, you can turn there if you want. If not, we've got it up here. Verses 1 through 8, we see him view us as his sheep. Now, don't get offended, okay? All right? Sheep are taken, well taken care of by their, people that watch over them, all right? Sheep are taken care of by their shepherds. He views us as sheep. You may think, well, sheep are stinky, and they're not that smart, and they don't listen that well, and I would say, yeah, that's probably very indicative of how we are to God, okay? Because he finds us in a stinky condition, right? And oftentimes we're not too smart, and we don't listen too well. And so he sees us as sheep, but look what he says about him. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, those stinky people. And the Pharisees, the clean, squeaky people, now I'm just being figurative here, and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them a parable. What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's good stuff right there. I know when I was growing up, and even now, I tell you guys, my dad, he's got a farm in Mississippi, and we have cows up there, and they get out, and my brother can testify to you here this morning. Stand up and testify, bro. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. Anyway, they get out. And I remember last year we had some get out, and I searched and searched. No, actually, it was earlier this year. For about 4 hours looking for these aggravate, and there's about six or seven of them, and they just can't seem to stay there, kind of like my dogs are right now. They can't seem to stay home where they're supposed to be. And they get out, but we look for them, and we look and we look and we look for them. And now, after about 4 hours, you're ready to give up, all right? But you look for things that you lost, right? And Jesus is relentless. He doesn't give up. He comes after us. He comes for us. Another way that we see how Jesus views us is as a treasure. Now, I like this one more than I like the one about the sheep. Now, I like the one around about the sheep because look what he says, how he responds when he finds them. He says he throws it over his back there, essentially what it says, right? Throws him over his shoulders, rejoicing. He's excited. He's happy. He found a sheep. When he goes home, he gets on the phone. He calls his neighbors and his friends. And he says, he calls them together and says, come rejoice with me. Come over to my house because that sheep that I had that was lost, I found it. Come over here, let's rejoice together. And he's telling, this is what happens in heaven when he goes and he gets that one that was lost. There is a party that occurs in heaven when one sinner repents of their sins and turns to Jesus. We're also viewed as a treasure, as I was saying, Luke 15 verses 8 through 10, this is actually the next few verses. Or he says, what woman, I guess it could be a man, having 10 silver coins. Now, just so you know, silver is worth a lot of money in those days. It's worth a lot of money in these days. And it's funny that this illustration would come up now because last weekend we were in Memphis with my brother-in-law and them, and my brother-in-law and them, my son, found a silver coin in his pirate ship that had been given to him from my brother-in-law, a silver dollar. And a silver dollar is worth how much? $31.81, okay? So, and they're worth a lot of money, okay? And so this woman had some silver coins, and I know that we actually lost this coin at some point, and it was a big fiasco trying to find that thing, and if he doesn't know where it's at, it's not a good thing around our home. But this woman, it says, had lost 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And this is how God seeks us. Now, you may not believe this, but I have a tendency to misplace things. I know that for some of you guys, that's hard to believe. And I do have a number of flaws. And that's hard for you to believe too. Does anyone share that flaw with me, the misplacing thing? So we got a few. Okay, so I got it from you. All right, there we go. All right, and so one of these things that I lose is my wallet, and I misplace my wallet. I don't know, once a month, is it more? Okay, she's looking at me like it's every week. So apparently I lose it a lot more, like every couple times a week. Oh, it's not that many times. I don't. A couple times a week, maybe. And so I lose it. And last year, one time, it was missing for 3 days. Now, normally, I've got this little grace period of 2 days. And after 2 days, I'm like, oh, my goodness, where's my wallet? But two days is not a big deal. But after the 48 hours, it becomes a big deal. And so we are like moving heaven and earth to find this wallet because there's a little money in it, not much, but there's debit cards, credit cards, license, Social Security card, birth certificate, all this stuff. And when I'm thinking about, I'm not going to find this, not only am I losing some money, I'm losing a lot of time. And the amount of time that it's going to take to replace all these things. And I'm about to get a new, and all that stuff. And so my whole family starts searching. My kids are searching. My wife's searching. I'm searching. I'm calling every place I had been in the last 3 days, asking them if they had found a wallet there. And finally, my wife comes up with this great idea to pray and ask God if he would help us find the wallet. And it was like 3 to 5 minutes. And I'm pretty sure Heather Jenkins was a part of this too. So she can testify to this. In 3 to 5 minutes after Misty prayed, she found the wallet. It was amazing. But we were like looking everywhere for this wallet because it was valuable to us. Now, more so than this wallet, all right? is you and me in the eyes of God. You are a great treasure in His eyes, and He will move whatever He has to move to come and find you. And most of you guys know that He's already done that with you, even if He has to move you sometimes, right? All right, which is maybe a little uncomfortable, but He does that. And so He views us as a great treasure. And this is good news, to know that we are His sheep, that He protects us, that He feeds us, that He provides for us, that He cares for us, that we are His treasure. We are of great worth to Jesus. We are very important to Him. Now, if you want more proof, other than what He said, other than Him going out of His way that we see to find the sinful people, look at what He did. We see in John 3:16 that He came for us. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever might believe in Him will not perish, but may have what? Eternal life. And He said, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. We see that He came for us. We see that He died for us. He died for us, and it was a joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, we are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so He did all these things for us. And so how do we respond? To the person here that is an unrepentant sinner, how do you respond to all that Jesus has done for you? Do you let your pride still get in the way and cause you to be unable to repent of the things that you've done before God? Are you willing to give up all those things and tell Him you're wrong and receive the forgiveness that comes through repentance and faith? And if you're a child of God, how do you respond to the great things that He's done for you? Have you forgotten the lengths in which He's went for you? Have you forgotten that feeling of having all of your guilt removed? What a great feeling that was, to know that you were, in the eyes of God, very sinful, and to know that, hey, look, He can take it away. He can take away my sins. And how great that felt. Do you live your life in a way that a child of God ought to live their life if they are a child of God? Have you started to take the grace that God has given you and treat it as something that's not that big a deal? Kind of, you know, in vain maybe. Taking the grace that God has given you in a light manner. Let us respond rightly to what God has done for us. Let us respond to Him by following Him. That's what His believers did. They followed Him. And it did not matter if it caused their death. We're not in fear of that, are we? Our death, our life is not at stake. Our physical life, for most of us, just a few changes, a few tweaks here, and how we are to people, what we spend our time doing, things like that. Let us respond by following. Let us respond by having daily repentance. Because we all sin, even though after we've been saved. Let us repent. Let us respond by serving. And let us respond by seeking Him through prayer and through reading His Word. Now, He seeks us. And then what we see next is that our response must be believing. He seeks us out. Look what it says. He sought the man out. It says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is He, sir, so that I may believe in Him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen Him, and it is He who is speaking to you. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Him. Now, the miracle had been done. The man had been questioned. And he was a great testimony. I love this man. This man, I'm pretty sure we talked about this in community groups this week, was not that educated. They didn't have Braille back then. It was way back before the man Braille even was alive, and before they can print paper with little dots all over it. Okay, and so he didn't have a great education, I'm pretty sure. Yet this man was able to stand toe-to-toe with the smartest men in the whole country. And just go back at him. Says, look, I don't know, how in the world you couldn't know these things, but I know that I was blind and now I see. God doesn't listen to sinners, but He listened to this man. He knew that Jesus had healed him. He knew that Jesus was from God, but he did not yet believe on Jesus. He did not believe on Jesus for who Jesus is. That's important. You can believe in the name of Jesus. You can believe in God, yet not know God. And we've seen that very clearly in the book of John, haven't we? Very clearly. So this man has an amazing transition. You see, at the beginning, he's a blind man. He's blind. Then he becomes a man that can see. Then he responds to who Jesus is. They ask, who healed you? And he says, the man named Jesus. So he sees Jesus as just this man. Then they ask him, who do you think he is? And then he goes from being a man to, he says, I think he is a prophet. And you know, prophet are people that came from God, very people that spoke for God. Verse 25 says, he says, I don't know if he's a sinner. Not sure. You say he is, I don't know. Verse 33, he says, he knows that this man is from God. And then verse 38, you see that transition become complete from his healing to where he says, Lord, I believe. No longer is Jesus just this man that healed him. Now Jesus is his Lord. He is his ruler. He is his God. And that's where we got to get to where Jesus is this. And so it is important for us to believe on Jesus as he is. There are a lot of beliefs out there, and you can test it. If I'm wrong, you test the scriptures. That'll be fine. I beg you to do that. We're not a cult here. We're not trying to tell people you got to believe what I say. We say, look, here's the Bible. You look at it. We're going to teach you what's in here. You believe it. That's up to you. But there are people out there that they'll name the name of Jesus, but he is not the Jesus that is in this Bible. There is a right way and there's a wrong way to divide God's word. And in the book of Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy. He says, rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide it. So there's a right way to read it and a wrong way to mix it up and say what's not there. You say what's there no matter what it says, right? That's what we're to do. So it's important that we believe on Jesus for who he is. And believing leads to worship, which is the third point, worship. Knowing and experiencing Jesus leads to worship. It leads to worship. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That word worship in the original language is proskuneo, and what it means is to bow down on your knees and kiss the feet. Bow down on your knees and kiss the feet, or to pay homage and reverence to someone who is superior to you, that you recognize the superiority of him and you bow down and you worship him. Now this man had experienced a great physical miracle, and then he is confronted with the question, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite title for himself. He uses it a lot. It is a messianic title, meaning that it's in conjunction with him being the Messiah, but is also Jesus trying to say, look, I have come to be a man. He wants people to realize that although he is God, he has come to take on the nature of man. He is the God-man. And it's amazing how God can take on the nature of man. Don't ask me how that works, but it does. And he had already said that just like Moses had been lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so he's pointing to himself as one who has come to be a sacrifice. And so he just simply says, do you believe on the Son of Man? And he's like, well, who is he? You know, and then this guy, he says, it's me. It's me. I'm him. And so based off of what Jesus had done for this man, and based off of God's Spirit working in the man, because unless God is working in him, he doesn't understand this. He simply says, yes. And then he worships Jesus. He worships him. And our response should be worship, right? We should literally and figuratively get down on our knees every day and worship Jesus. And I say literally on purpose. I do think that we should get on our knees in prayer before him every day. And we should figuratively bow our hearts and our wills and our minds to Christ on a daily basis. There, I was looking for a couple of definitions of worship. Found two good ones. One's from Louis Giglio, one's from John Piper. They're really good. Louis Giglio says this about worship. He says, worship is our response, both personal and corporate. That means you individually and when you're at church. Okay, that's what corporate means. All right, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. So he's saying the way we worship is when we see God for who he is and for what he's done, and when we see that right there, we express it by what we say and how we live. So our words that come out of our mouth and the way our actions are done on a daily basis, that is how we worship God for who He is. John Piper says this, that it is strong affections for God, rooted and shaped by the truth of Scripture. This is the bone and marrow of biblical worship. Because listen, it has to be rooted in Scripture. Because you can just say, oh, I'm worshiping God by going out there and playing in the rocks. And that doesn't mean that you're worshiping God, doesn't it? All right. So you have these strong affections for God that are rooted in what you know about God from what you read in the Bible. And so I would say it would be very difficult for a person to, matter of fact, it would be impossible for a person to worship God without knowing His Word. You hear that? You cannot worship Christ if you do not know Him. You cannot know Him if you do not know things about Him the way He's revealed Himself to you through the Scriptures. I think that would be a fair thing to say. So, the question for us is, how do we worship Jesus? So I'm just asking you that. You just answer that question for yourselves. How do you, just think about it. I'd like to pause for 5 minutes for you to do that, but I'm not going to. We have this time constraint thing, but please mark this in your little to-do things to take some time and ask yourself the question, how do I worship Jesus daily? What do I actively do that shows that I worship Him? Because just being in church doesn't mean it necessarily. It may be part of it, should be. But just ask yourself that question. Then we got two more points. One is judgment. Jesus coming inevitably leads to judgment. I want to make sure you understand this whole thing because this is where big questions come in. If you have some questions about these last two points, please come to me and we'll talk about it. Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see and those who see may become blind." Now this could become tricky. This could become tricky because what have we heard before? He says, "For I did not come to judge the world but to save it." And in John 3:17, he says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." This is not contradictory. Jesus is not, and has never said, He's not a judge. He doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, we do know that He will judge in the end. John 5:22, He says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." So what you need to know is this. Judgment was not the primary purpose of Christ when He was born into this world. John 3:17, He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. So Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, right? So how does this all fit together? Found a great example, Piper, again, this is what he says. He says, "Consider a man that's involved in a war. And as he's involved in the war, he is injured badly and his arm is hurt and gangrene begins to start being in his arm, okay? And he's there and he's very injured and he can't go anywhere. He's really sick. So they call in, they get on the radio, they call the medic. The medic comes in and he gets there to the man. The man says, "Hey, Doc, have you come to cut off my arm?" And Doc says, "No, I've come to save your life. I've come to save your life." And that's what Jesus has come to do. He has come to save our lives. In the same way that that man was sitting there and the doc's come there to save his life, part of saving his life was what? Cutting off his arm. That has saved the man's life. It's the same thing for Christ. It is inevitable when Jesus comes in the world to save sinners that those who do not believe will be condemned. And it says that. He says, those who do not believe are condemned already. So it is a natural process. His judgment is, this is what he says, this, that those who do not see may see. So he opens up the eyes of the blind. And those who see may become blind. And now this phrase is understood by the response of the Pharisees next. Okay? So the way you're going to understand what he means when he says, "I'm going to open up the eyes of those who can't see and I'm going to close the eyes of those who can," is by what he says to the Pharisees next. And this is in regards to blindness. Claiming to see when you don't leaves you blind. Claiming to see when you don't leaves you blind. Verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And it's really funny kind of how it is, because he's calling them blind. But he's also saying, if you're blind, you can be made to see, okay? So it's really odd. And so he's saying, you're blind, and if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you are blind, and you are guilty. Makes sense? Doesn't. Let me see if I can explain a little bit better. See what he's saying here? These Pharisees claim to know God. They claim to know God. They claim to be able to see. And he says he's come to open up the eyes of the blind. If you remember, if you read through your Bible, Jesus said this. He said, I did not come. I preached a sermon on this one time, and I entitled it, Jesus Didn't Come to Save Everybody. And I was in a very, you know, we're a Southern Baptist church, and I was in a very, very Southern Baptist church. And when they heard that, whoo, man, did their ears perk up for that whole sermon. And I said, Jesus did not come to save everybody, because he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are no righteous people, are they? These people kept saying, we see, we know the things of God. They claim to be the children of Abraham. Remember that from last chapter, chapter 8? They claimed to be the disciples of Moses. Remember that from the previous part here in chapter 9? Jesus' response to them was this: if you were Abraham's children, you would do his works. The works of Abraham was that he believed what I said. And you do not believe me. And he says, if you were the disciples or followers of Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote of me. And they didn't believe him. In this chapter alone, they said this about Jesus. In verse 16, this man is not from God. They could see it, right? Verse 24, we know that this man is a sinner. They knew it. Verse 29, they did admit a little bit, we do not know where this man comes from. But he'd already told them where he came from. He had already said that he had come from above. He had already said that he had come from the Father. So they did not believe him. And so he's saying, this is the problem. After all that they had been told, and all the proof that they had been shown, they still said, we know what we're doing. We know what we're talking about. You are a blasphemer. You are a sinner. They said they saw. They said they knew God. And because they said we see, their guilt remained. And Jesus came to open up the eyes of the blind. They never could admit that they were wrong. And that's the problem today, isn't it? When people are presented with the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has come to this world to take those that have fallen and that are sinful, and to give them grace through his blood, and then all that they've got to do is trust in him, turning from their sins, saying, I'm wrong. See, you can't ever get saved till you know that you're lost. And so these people recognize, you know, or should, that they're lost, and then they can be saved. But our problem in this world very often is we just can't ever get to that point. We can't ever get to the point where we're able to say, yes, my sins were bad enough and are bad enough that I should be punished by being sent to hell for eternity. That's what God says about them. But all of us kind of have a check in our, oh man, I don't know if I can say they're that bad. I mean, it was just a little lie. Just a little lust. Just a little greed. I just said a few bad things about that person. We have to be willing to admit that who we are is not who we should be. That we're wrong and we need him to cover us. That's what we need. And so I say to you, don't be like the Pharisees. Later on in this chapter, I'm excited about when we get there. It'll be a couple years. But in John chapter 12, he says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. How sad. They finally believe in what he's saying. Think about how sad this is. These people will not go to heaven. They don't follow him. You have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord, or you die, you go to hell. That's what he says. And they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. What did Jesus say? You can't have two masters. You either love one and hate the other. They loved man more than they loved God. So the invitation this morning is just, has Jesus opened your eyes yet? And if not, you admit you're wrong and trust in him. That's what you got to do. You follow him. And if you truly begin to worship him, if you truly begin to follow him, how's your worship? How is your worship? Think back to that first point. Oh, how he loves us. Man, he sought us. He sought us. We owe him everything. Father, we thank you for the good things that you've done for us. And we thank you for this day in your house. We pray for those that we're missing this morning, that you bless them, Lord, and you give them a great desire to be back with us next week. Lord, we just ask that you move and work, make your word clear to us as we sit here and we think about it. God, you're so gracious to give us so many good nuggets out of your word every week. We don't deserve it. We're not smart enough to get it, God, but you give it to us anyway, and you help us to understand it. So I just pray this morning that you move in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.